Well, good early morning, and a happy Father's Day to all the men out there who are dads, and potential dads who are coming up, children on the way. Today, we talk about a faithful father's influence, a faithful father's influence. I've learned over the years that the greatest thing I can give my children is to invest in their spiritual life. Give them Jesus. Doesn't matter how much money I leave them or what benefits I could give to them, whether I teach them to hunt and fish, all those things are wonderful. Those things are nice. That's not the most important. Too many dads today are robbing their children of the most important thing that they can invest in their children's lives, and that's Jesus Christ. Please, today, as we carry this message through, we look at this message, understand that that is the greatest thing as a dad. We are responsible to be the spiritual leader of our family, of our wife and our children. That's our greatest responsibility, because one day we will stand before God and give account of the life that we lived. Did we give them the example of Jesus, or did we just teach them something else? We can give them a lot of advice, but advice is not the key. It's the life that they can reflect on of how Dad lived day in and day out. He wasn't perfect, but he was consistently growing for Christ. If you have your Bibles today, turn with me to the book of John. Book of John, chapter 4, verse 43 through 54. It was said that every father should remember that one day his son will follow his example instead of his advice. John chapter 4. Now, I believe it's real important that we get a background understanding of this passage so we don't misinterpret it. This passage is all about Christ. And this message just takes a focus, just turns our head and looks at this father approaching Christ. Let's learn something, a little background here. Well, first of all, Jesus was from Nazareth, which is in Galilee. Now, you remember the first miracle that he ever created was where? At a wedding, at a marriage in Cana. After that, Jesus took like a ministry tour. He left Cana, came all the way down into Jerusalem, and then came out into the wilderness, into Samaria, and then eventually went back to Cana. Well, the chapter prior to this, we understand that Jesus was in Samaria. This is where he met the woman at the well, told her about her life history. She goes back and tells people in the community. They go back out to hear Jesus. Now, the problem with so many that Jesus met, they were all looking for signs and wonders. They were all looking for the miracles. Kind of sounds like a lot of Christianity today. Everybody wants the miracles rather than the miracle maker. But people were wanting the signs and the wonders and the miracles. Well, these Samaritans were a little different. They went out. The Bible doesn't say that they were looking for signs and wonders. They believed Jesus at his word. Not because of what he did, but because of who he was. They begged him to stay 2 days. Jesus stayed in Samaria 2 more days. And this is where we pick up the story. Because Jesus says something there that a prophet does not receive honor, does not receive honor in his own hometown or his own homeland. But Jesus decided to go back to his homeland for a particular reason and purpose. As we begin picking up in verse 43. It says, after 2 days he went forth from there into Galilee. For Jesus himself testified that a prophet has no honor in his own country. And when he came to Galilee, the Galileans received him. Kind of strange. Having seen all the things that he did in Jerusalem at the feast, for they themselves also went into the feast. So these Galileans, where he was going back to, had been in Jerusalem, and they saw the signs and wonders and miracles. They welcomed him because he was a miracle maker, not because he was the Son of God. So when he came to Galilee, the Galileans received him, having seen all these things he did in Jerusalem. Verse 44, Therefore he came again to Cana of Galilee, where he'd made the water and the wine, and there was a royal official whose son was sick in Capernaum. When he heard that Jesus had come out of Judea into Galilee, he went to him and was imploring him to come down to heal his son, for he was at the point of death. So Jesus said to him, "Unless you people see signs and wonders, you simply will not believe." The royal official said to him, "Sir, come down before my child dies." He's begging him. Jesus said to him, "Go, your son lives." The man believed the word that Jesus spoke of him to him and started off. As he was now going down, his slaves met him, or servants met him, saying that his son was living. So he inquired of them the hour that he began to get better. And then they said to him, "Yesterday at the seventh hour, the fever left him." So the father knew that it was at that hour in which Jesus said to him, "Your son lives." And he himself believed, and his whole household. This is again a second sign that Jesus performed when he had come out of Judea into Galilee. Let's pray together. Father God, I just pray now that you take this word, Lord, build it into our heart, move back the layers. Lord, I pray that every dad that hears this message, every future dad that hears this message, God, will understand and grasp it. That the faith that they implant into their children's lives, the faith that they live out every day, is what these children will remember for all eternity. God, I pray today that you help us in this passage. Teach us something. In Jesus' name, amen. So we get this. The main focus in this passage is Jesus. Jesus makes a clear comment to them about them not being people who accepted him as God's son, as Savior. They were very familiar with Jesus. He grew up in their area. So Jesus grew up in Nazareth. The miracle that he performed in Cana was about 10 miles to the north. Well, from where we're out to Chico. Well, the man from Capernaum that came in was about 15 miles to the east, about Opelousas. So the message that Jesus had, he was not far from his hometown. And the people just did not accept him. Matter of fact, some of his own family didn't even accept him as being God's son. They just knew he could do some miracles, he could do some signs and some wonders, and they were fascinated by it. Let me tell you what. If the Lord chose to use me to do some signs and wonders, this congregation would be packed every Sunday. Why? Because people are excited about that. No, man, we need to be excited about Jesus, the miracle worker. Not the miracle. That miracle is only temporary. You know, every person that Jesus healed died eventually. The water that he turned into wine eventually ran out. So we look at this passage. I can just imagine Jesus there in Galilee with his disciples up there in Cana, and all the people came out to see the miracles. So this man... This one man, he was an official of the government. Now, either he was a Roman citizen that was working for the government and the people didn't like him, or he was a Jew that was working for the Roman government and the people didn't like him. But he'd heard about Jesus. In Capernaum, his son was dying, and he heard that the miracle worker, Jesus, was there. And he believed, and he went walking, seeking help. So let's pick up in this passage. I want to share four truths with you. The first truth is this, is that faith always requires action. Faith requires some action. The last week and the week before that, we saw where faith is something that you possess, but it's also something that you live out, something that you do. Because of the faith that you possess, you do it. You live it. Well, this man didn't have faith in Jesus yet, but he was showing acts of faith. He was walking. He was going, pursuing Christ. See, faith is something that has to be active, involving individual, our intellectual and our spiritual and our psychological facilities. Faith does that. It involves everything about us. We see in verse 47, when he heard that Jesus had come from Judea to Galilee, he went and begged Jesus to come to Capernaum to heal his son who was about to die. He went and begged Jesus. You see the love that this father had for his son? That he wanted the best for his children, and the best was Jesus, not just the cure. This father loved his son and was desperate to find healing and restoration for his son's health. All the modern medicine of that day and all the other remedies that could come about did not heal this boy. It did not put him in a place of well-being. Nothing brought hope to them. Boy was dying without a cure. You sense of this desperation this father had, this sense of urgency to find Jesus, find the miracle worker. The father heard of Jesus' miracles and the healing he brought to others in towns and villages. And when the father heard that Jesus was nearby, he was only 15 miles away. Listen, I could walk from Opelousas to Villeplatte or Villeplatte to Opelousas, couldn't you? If it meant the difference between your son and your daughter being healed and live, it may take us a little while to get there, but we'd make it. His father heard of Jesus who could bring healing and bring life back to his son. So this father, in desperation, set out to find Jesus. That every step was an act of faith to get to the Savior, to get to the miracle maker. But that wasn't saving faith. That was act of faith out of desperation, looking for some hope. Could you imagine the despair and the sense of urgency this family had been experiencing to have their son restored back to health? They wanted it and they needed it now because he was dying only moments away, days away. And the father makes the journey over to Cana. His pain was in his heart. Frightened of his son's sickly condition. But the only glimpse of hope that he had was Jesus. He's my last resort. Matter of fact, now he's my only resort. Matter of fact, he says in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1, now faith is the sure of what we hope for and the certainty of what we have not seen. Faith begins with who we hope in. Faith begins with who we hope in to bring about what we hope for, even though we cannot see the faintest image of it yet. That's faith. This father left Capernaum, left his son. Could you imagine most of us want to be at the bedside of our sick ones, the one who are going through this desperation. We don't want to leave their side. And this father took it upon himself. He needed to find Jesus. And Jesus was close by. And he made out that journey to to find the one, the only one who could bring hope to him. Faith requires action. The second thing we see here is that faith requires testing. Yeah, that's the part that hurts. That's the part that we're uncomfortable with. But faith is refined each time it is passed through the fires of trials and troubles. Our faith requires testing. It requires the refining fires of trials and troubles in this life so that it can be purified. We see in verse 48, Jesus is addressing this man, but he's also addressing the whole group. Jesus asked, "Will you never believe in me unless you see miraculous signs and wonders?" Can you imagine? Jesus already knew this man's situation before the man even got there. He knew who this man was. He knew his name. He knew everything about him before he got there. But he asked him this hard question. When this man came forward and begged Jesus to help him to heal his son, to restore him back to his health, he asked him, "Will you never believe in me unless you see signs and wonders?" Can you imagine this dad pouring his heart out to Jesus? "Come on down and heal my son." And Jesus addresses him, but you got to understand, there's a crowd of people around. All those Galileans, all his homeland people who didn't believe that he was God's son, God in the flesh, Emmanuel, they didn't believe that. They just knew he could do miracles and wonders. And they were probably a little proud of their hometown boy. You know that. People, even among us, get a little popularity and everybody wants to be your friend. I imagine there were a lot. It was all superficial stuff. It was not real genuine stuff. And Jesus said it to the man, but he said it out loud. He spoke to him, but he said it this way: "Will you never believe in me unless you," being plural there, talking to everyone around, "unless you see signs and wonders?" See, this question appears pretty hard to the very heart of this father who passionately pleaded for help. Do you imagine he's pleading with Jesus and Jesus just kind of puts up the wall to him? He was testing him. "So will you not believe in me unless you see a sign or a wonder? Unless you witness it, unless you see it, you're not going to believe in me?" And again, this father begged and pleaded. But Jesus put him through the refining fires to test his faith and his motivation. Why would Jesus do such a harsh thing? Why would Jesus ask a question when this man was desperate? He had just walked 15 miles to get there, and he was in a situation that he was pleading out for Christ, and Christ just gives him a test. Hey, that's what God does to us too. See, this father's faith had to be refined to point out that he saw Jesus as the man. Focus on the man Jesus rather than the miracle that you so desperately want. I'm testing your faith to see if your faith is really in me or if you're just seeking a miracle. Oh, you see, Jesus does that to us. Is our eyes on Jesus? Are we looking at him, or we're just looking around wanting all this stuff to get better? We're wanting this situation in our marriage to be better, this situation with our children to be better. We're looking at this, we're looking at that, we're looking at that. And Jesus says, no, look at me. That's what Jesus wants us to look at him. And plain language, Jesus is leading the man to see that he is the Messiah and that he is eternal and holds eternal life, while miracles of healing are only temporary. The testing is to purify this man's faith, and testing in our life is to purify our faith. When we get sick, we hurt, we go through troubles and trials and tragedies happen in our life, we wonder, where is God? I'll show you where God is. That 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. I'll focus on verses 6 and 7. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 6 and 7. It says, in all this, you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have to suffer grief and all kinds of trials. These have come so that your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Jesus was testing this man's faith. He was questioning him. He was putting him through the trial. He was putting him through this troubled thing so that his faith will be proved that it's in Jesus and not just the miracles. Not just in the things around, just those temporary things. But it was internally in the eternal God, our Father. Jesus poses the same question to us today. Will you believe in him even though we haven't seen the miracle? You see, when Jesus was questioning this man, when he was begging Jesus to come down 15 miles with him to heal his son, Jesus is questioning, this man has not seen the miracle yet. He doesn't know what's going on with his son. His son may be dead for all he knew. Jesus was testing him. He wanted to see exactly where his faith was at. Do you seek a sign or a blessing from God for something in your life that's going on? You have to remember that Jesus is the gift. He is the treasure of priceless worth. What you're going through is just a part of the journey. It's just temporary. It's just for the here and now. But Jesus is for eternity. You see, when we begin to seek God and pursue him with all of our passions and with our will, he knows the needs and desires of our heart, and he wants to give us good things. He's our Heavenly Father. Father was questioned, do you seek me or do you seek a miracle? Well, apply that to your life. Man, that hits us right between the eyes sometimes. Because sometimes we just want God to be the little genie, huh? That we just pray, throw up a prayer, and he just answers what we want him to answer. God don't work like that. I don't know what God you think and what God you serve, but the God of the Bible doesn't work like that. The God of the Bible wants us to be in love with him, to seek him. And when we seek him and seek his will and pray for his will to be done in our lives, he begins to change the things in our situation. And if he doesn't change our situation, he changes us along the way to accept the situation. The Father's faith was tested. And your faith and my faith must be tested too. The third truth we find here is that faith requires perseverance. Faith requires perseverance. Faith focused on Jesus perseveres through doubts and fears by completely depending on him for our sustenance. When we rely on God completely, he's the one who sustains us. Regardless of what life brings our way, he sustains us. He gives us what we need to build us up to journey through it. We see in verse 49, the official pleaded, "Lord, please come before my little boy dies." As royal official, this father would not leave until he knew he had found favor with Jesus. His faith persevered through Jesus' questioning. The father was totally dependent upon Jesus. "Lord, come down to my home before my son dies." We can sense his utter humility and helplessness. But he wasn't hopeless. His hope was in Jesus. This father pleaded for Jesus to come to his house. I can imagine the tears that was falling down this man's face in desperation for Jesus to do something. For Jesus to show up. Get the picture, this royal official, leader of his community. Much respect in some areas, well hated in others. There among these other people from Galilee, he was probably not liked very much. But he was there. People talking about him, people not sneering at him, but he was seeking Jesus. He was broken by the love he had for his son. Man, this guy dreamed of days he could take his boy fishing. Dreamed of days he could go to recreational events. Dreamed of days he could share meals with him and see what wife he would take and those grandchildren who would come. This dad had so many dreams for his son. And they all lie at the feet of Jesus. This man's love for his family fueled his faith in a man named Jesus. He had only heard about the healing of others. This father's love compelled him to seek Jesus, and he was humble in the presence of God, and he pleaded for his child's life. He persevered in his faith to cry out all the more for Jesus. When at first his faith was challenged, listen, this may be an amen moment or an ouch moment, I don't know, but this father took the initiative to pursue Jesus because he loved his family. Dad, when you truly love your family, you will pursue Jesus with all your heart. You catch that? This man sought Jesus because he loved his family. When you love your family to the fullest, you will seek Jesus. See, to be nominally devoted to Jesus is manifest out of selfishness. If you're only half-hearted devoted to Jesus, well, you could take him or leave him. Listen, that's stealing the best gift you could give to your children. That's stealing from your kids. Listen, it's not about what you leave them, but it's what you give them in Christ Jesus. It's an investment. For you not to be devoted to Christ, live a godly lifestyle, and teach them to trust Jesus, is literally stealing the best from your kids. Let me tell you, it's stealing the best from your marriage too. It's stealing the best from your life. Oh, fathers, today, when you steal the greatest treasure from their hearts, and that's Jesus, you steal the greatest eternity for them. Dad, it's our responsibility. We are the spiritual leaders of our home. We are. God ordained the man to be the spiritual leader of the home. And when we're not doing our job, our wives have to try to take up the slack. But our children see us and watch us. And they watch our example. This little boy will remember his dad's example of seeking out Jesus. What will your children remember of you? The father in this passage persevered, and his faith was noted by Jesus, and his earnest plea was granted. 1 John chapter 5, verse 14 and 15 says, "This is the confidence that we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us." And if we know that he hears whatever we ask, we know that we have what we ask for. Your confidence is in God. Let your faith persevere because God hears your prayer. He knows your requests, and God answers. Sometimes his answer is yes, sometimes his answer is no. Sometimes his answer is just wait a while. Well, we may not like that one, but that's his answer. Oh, the fourth truth, and I'm closing, is that faith results in restoration. Faith moves Jesus to respond to our heartfelt request, which results in greater belief in our behalf, in him. See, when our faith is tested, when we're asked the hard questions, we're going through the troubles and trials, and we keep our focus on Jesus and not the troubles, not the trials, not the tragedies around us. Yes, they hurt. Yes, they can knock us off a little bit, but our eyes are still on Jesus. Oh, great things are in store. It builds our faith even stronger. So this father poured out his passion, his passionate request to Jesus, believing that he could heal his son. This man's faith was met with Jesus' response that his son would be healed. Man took Jesus at his very word. That's what I love about that. He didn't see the miracle right there. The father got up and left the physical presence of Jesus. Jesus didn't go down to Capernaum with him. What was he asking? He was asking for Jesus to leave Cana and go down to Capernaum because the miracle needed to be seen in this father. The Bible says took Jesus at his word. He didn't need to see the sign or the wonder or the miracle. He took Jesus at his word. And he turned when Jesus says, "You may go. Your son will live." Can you imagine the man on his journey home? He pondered those words. Those words were locked in his heart. Jesus said, "My son will be healed." And he started making his way back down to Capernaum, 15 miles away. It says, while he was on his way, he got news from his servants that his son had been healed. And he began to question, well, what time did this happen? This was the very next day. So he had to stay walking and probably resting during the night and then walking in the next day to get back to Capernaum. And all the time his faith was being tested, and he held on to the words of Jesus. Next verse says, then the father realized that this was the exact time at which Jesus had said to him, "Your son will live." So he and all the household believed. This man walking down met with his servants in excitement. They met with him. "Your son is alive. He's doing well. Everything is growing. He's recovering. Everything looks good." He said, "What time did that happen?" And they gave him about the seventh hour. And that man who stood there before Jesus just took him at his word that his son would live, took Jesus at his word and turned and left. He didn't see the miracle with his own eyes. He just believed. And he walked away. And those servants said, the seventh hour, he said, that's the same time Jesus said he was alive. Not only did this man have saving faith in Jesus, but his whole household had saving faith in Jesus. They believed Jesus. Even though Jesus wasn't there performing signs and miracles, you know what kind of faith it took for that father to turn away from Jesus and walk off just believing what he said? There are a lot of us who don't want to just believe Jesus at his word. There are a lot of us who want Jesus to show up on the job. Do it now, Jesus. I need to see it right now. And Jesus says, just trust me. This man's faith was purified. This father's faith was genuine. And he healed the man's son. Jesus' grace and mercy influenced the family to the very point that they believed to salvation. Jesus brought physical and spiritual healing to this whole family. The father, because of his love for his son, poured out his faith and proved it in Jesus and made all the difference. Listen, Dad. You have within your God-ordained role as a spiritual leader of your family the responsibility to establish a pattern of faith that will bring restoration, bring blessing and salvation to your home. Man, have you been fulfilling that? As a father today, you realize that your family, your home is a little church. That's your little church that God has given you to invest in for Him. And today, we need dads who will stand up to the challenge to be godly men in a life, in a society, in a world that tells them to do other things. Just be selfish. It's all about you. Do what you want to do. You're not satisfied with this one, go get another one. The kids will just understand. They'll just, no. Be a man of God. Be a man of God. Invest in your family. Spiritually invest in your family. You're not going to be perfect. None of us are. You're going to slip and slide along the way. Boy, I've slipped and slid a lot. But you know what? When your eyes are on Jesus, you stay the course. You persevere. And what your children are learning is that they don't have to be perfect. But they're going to see the perseverance that you endured through the hard, the not so easy, the difficult, the trials, the tragedies, they're going to see that you still focused on Jesus. And that's what they were carrying to their adulthood. That's what they were carrying into their families. We can learn a lot from this man who encountered Jesus, who didn't need to see Jesus perform a sign or a miracle. He just took him at his word and believed him. Let's pray together. Father God, today, so much can be said about this father, but the main focus, Lord, is you. Because as fathers, Lord, we need to keep our eyes on Jesus. Because we can mess things up very easily. God, we can make some horrible mistakes. We can get sidetracked in so many different areas. God, I pray this morning, if there's a father who is sidetracked by things in life, made decisions, Lord, I pray that they come to you in repentance. Lord, I pray that they come to you knowing that you are a good, loving God, that you will forgive them and get them going in the right direction. Lord, that you can restore them. God, I thank you for the men who keep their eyes on Jesus. Thank you for the investment they're making in their family, in their marriages. God, I pray that you continue to work in their lives. Bring strength and courage to them in a world that wants to tear them apart. Let them stand strong as godly men. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.